seated.
Thank you, worship team. That was a perfect song for our topic today. I'm back in Ephesians. This is the last sermon on Ephesians. We've worked through the whole book, and today we're going to look at God's instructions for families. Remember, Ephesians starts with three chapters all about the abundance, the riches we have in God's grace, the good news of the gospel, and that has been the theme of this series, and we are to never forget that we are spiritual billionaires in Christ. We are so rich and wealthy, and all that is yet to be revealed, it's just mind-blowing what is ahead for the body of Christ. And then we come to the second half of Ephesians. We're moving into application, living out the gospel as new people, living in a new community, and that includes church life, that includes family life, and that includes work life. And so marriage is to be a reflection of the gospel, parenting is for the perpetuation of the gospel, and work is our service for the gospel. And so the Christian life, it's never to be compartmentalized. We're never to just be Christians for 1 hour or 1 day or 2 hours or 2 days. Christ is in us, and we live for Christ at home, at school, at work, wherever we are, whatever we do. We live for His honor and glory. And let's see how that applies now as we look at the topic of parents and children. But first, a quote by the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. Go ahead and put the quote up, Chuck. You are as much serving God in looking after your own children, training them up in God's fear, minding the house and making your household a church for God, as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts. Isn't that good? In fact, I would say the home is the battleground. That's where we need to give our best efforts in this spiritual war that we live in, and in that place where we disciple our children and pass on the faith. So before I read Ephesians 6 today, let me remind you of the context. We have to go back to Ephesians 5:15, where it says, be careful how you walk. Walk is the controlling verb. For all this section that is ahead, it's called the family, the household code. So the context is walk wisely, redeem the time because the days are evil, understand God's will, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So all of that is the context for all this discussion about marriage, about parenting, about work. And if we miss this context, we'll miss the way in marriage, in family, and in work. So we must be committed to wise decisions. We cannot waste time. We have to understand how corrupting our day is. We have to know and do God's will and be filled with the Spirit. And that's all that good stuff like love and joy and patience and self-control. All of that is God's supply, God's riches for marriage, for family, and for work. So with this in mind, let's look at the message today. The title is Wise Family Living. So first, let's look at the duty of children. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may turn out well for you and that you may live long on the earth. We'll stop there. Children. Now, I just think that's funny because obviously when this letter was being read in the church, the children were there. And they knew when the preacher said, children, all the kids are looking up saying, ooh, this part is for me. And they look at their parents, and the parents look at them. Pay attention, because church now is about you and what your role is, what your duty is to God. And since kids are always asking why, and God knows that too, God gives four reasons why children should obey. First, we obey because it is right, verse 1. Every culture, from Confucius, we call him, to Christ, recognized parental authority over children. It's only in communist nations and Marxist nations that parental rights are denied. And fortunately, parental rights are also being denied in some places in our own country these days. Our children bear the image of God. God has wired them by creation with a deep sense of right and wrong and fairness. Is that right? I mean, every child has it. And it doesn't take long to hear the children say, "That's not fair. That's not right. Give it back." We don't have to teach them to do that. God has wired them with a sense in nature, in creation, of right and wrong. So I just think it's interesting that when God communicates to the children, obey your parents, he gives the first reason as, it is right. And it's just there. The kids get it. Oh, it's right. It's right on their level. And sometimes that's all a child needs to know. Some of them need more than that, but sometimes that's all they need to know. It is right. That is just the way God has wired this world. And second, it says, obey because it is commanded, verse 2. And you can see in the New American Standard Translation I have up there that it's in all capital letters, so that means this quotation is coming from the Old Testament, and it's coming from the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Verse 12 is the fifth commandment. And it says, honor your father and mother so that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And this is repeated again and again in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:2 says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere your father and your mother. And in the Old Testament, there were severe penalties for disobedience. Leviticus 20, verse 9 says this, if there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall certainly be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, and he has brought his own death upon himself. So this is about as serious as it gets, God's command. Now, when we look at the Ten Commandments, it appears to us that the first four have to do with our duty towards God, and the last six have to do with our duty towards our neighbors and other people. But that's not the way the Jewish people divide the commandments. They understood the first five, including the command to obey your parents, as your duty to God. And the last five summarize your duty to others and to your neighbors. So if that's the case, honor your father and mother, obey your father and mother, that means that the child's obedience to the parents is the way they obey the Lord. That is their duty. Their duty to their parents is their duty to the Lord. The third reason why children are to obey is because of the promises that are connected with obedience. It says, so that it may turn out well for you, that you may live a long life on the earth. Well, we've already seen if you disobey, you're not going to live very long. So that's pretty obvious. If you do obey, you're going to live longer. So God said, live long and prosper long before Spock ever did. And I do like that, by the way. So once again, verse 3, it's in all caps, so we know we're quoting the Old Testament again, Exodus 20, but we're also quoting Deuteronomy 5, where the commandments are repeated again for the next generation, and it adds this phrase, that it may go well for you. So imagine this, if a whole family, a whole neighborhood, a whole classroom, a whole team of obedient children. Imagine that. Wouldn't that be better for everyone? Wouldn't the teachers live longer too? Wouldn't everything be better for the whole town, for all of society, if this obedience and submission could be learned early on in the family? Everything would be better. Societies would be more stabilized, they would be more sustained, and we could perpetuate the gospel and pass on the faith to the next generation. I read this week that the United States leads the world now in single-parent homes. 23% of our children now are growing up in single-parent homes. And who is second? England is second at 22%. So here we are, supposedly Christian nations, but our marriages and our families are not what they should be. So we need to get this right. We have to work harder on our marriages and on our families, and that means children obey their parents. I read a story about Coach Jerry Faust. He built a football program near Cincinnati, Archbishop Moeller High School. Maybe you've heard about it. And starting back in 1963, he began coaching. His teams were almost unbeatable. He won 174 games in 18 seasons. And in 18 seasons, he only lost 17 games. 9 times they were undefeated. They won 53 straight regular season games in a row, 5 state championships, 4 national titles. So Coach Faust, he knew how to coach teenage boys. He knew how to build discipline into his program. He later went on to coach at Notre Dame. So Coach Faust told a story of how he did a recruiting visit. It was his first recruiting visit to visit a young athlete. And he walked up to the house and he knocked on the door and there was loud music playing in the house and he could hear the mother talking, and the mother went over and turned off the stereo. And then from the house he heard the son yell, "Don't turn that off, that's mine, leave it alone." And he went into the house and he had a letter, a full scholarship for the son. He walked up to the son, the athlete, and said, "Don't you ever talk to your mother like that." And he put the letter away and walked out of the house. He didn't want somebody like that on his team. Someone who can't come under authority like that is poison for a football team. So opportunities will come knocking for children who learn to obey and respect their parents, and opportunities will disappear for our young people if we do not learn to obey our parents and submit to authority. And the final reason children should obey their parents is that to obey is obedience to the Lord. It's the Christian thing to do. It's the gospel thing to do. Colossians 3:20 says, "Obey because it pleases the Lord." In other words, obeying our parents is how we serve the Lord and how we apply the gospel and our love for Jesus. Remember, Jesus also obeyed his parents. We forget that. Remember the story in Luke 2 where Jesus' family, they go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and the relatives and everybody went, and they were in Jerusalem, and then they had the festival, and then they were going home, but they forgot Jesus, or Jesus disappeared, and they realize he's not in the caravan, so they do a U-turn, they go back to Jerusalem, and they find Jesus in the temple. Remember that? And he's debating with the teachers of the law. He's discussing religious things with them, and Mary says, "You know, what are you doing?" And Jesus said, "I had to be about my Father's house." And so they fetched Jesus, they brought him home, and in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, it says this: "He," that's Jesus, "he went down with them and came to Nazareth, his home, and he continued to be subject to them." Jesus, subject to his mom and dad. He obeyed them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. Verse 52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and people. That's the promise for submitting to mom and dad right there. And remember, Jesus did that. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, God in flesh, never disobeyed his mother. He never disobeyed his father. He never disobeyed his Father in heaven. That is astounding. And he is our example. And if children want to be like Jesus, they live in obedience to their parents. That's how they live out the gospel. Here's another quote by J.C. Ryle. He said, parents determined to make your children obey you, though it may cost you a lot of trouble and cost them many tears, let there be no questioning and reasoning and disputing and delaying. When you give them a command, let them clearly see that you expect them to do it. It's for their own good. It's for the good of everyone, this issue. Now, in my house, I was a parent once, and now the kids are in their 20s. I'm still parenting, by the way, but it's tricky. It's different. I'm trying to come alongside my young adult children and help them and coach them and encourage them and keep my mouth shut more. But when the kids were in the house, I had just a few rules, and I tried to be as consistent as possible. And my wife and I trying to be as consistent as possible, because what I was told is that if you're inconsistent, that's what's hard on children. So better to be inconsistently a terrible parent, because at least then the kids know how to get around you and cope. Or to be consistently good is the best, of course. But it is the inconsistency that is so disruptive in parenting. So I just had two rules: no disobedience and no disrespect, especially to mom. Don't do that to mom. That's when I stepped in. And never to the Lord. No disobedience, no disrespect, and then try to enforce those two simple rules. Whatever your rules are, be consistent, mom and dad, and expect them to obey. They need that. They need to learn that from you so that they can learn to follow Christ one day. You're the proving ground for that. Now, next, let's look at the duty of parents. One verse, but it's a powerful verse. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there's a negative and a positive here. The negative is don't provoke. Don't exasperate. So fathers are addressed here because they're head of the home, but both parents are exhorted not to provoke their children to anger. You were a kid once. Was everybody a kid once? Some of you still are. But you remember your mom and dad, you remember being provoked, don't you? You didn't forget that. We have stories. And I can remember when I went overboard with my kids too. And I regret those times when my anger was controlling the situation. So in other words, you are the head and they do need to obey you, but don't exasperate, don't frustrate. Don't ridicule, don't discourage, don't ignore them and neglect them either. Don't show favoritism. Don't be inconsistent. Boy, our kids know. They know if something isn't fair. And don't make unreasonable demands. When we're overbearing, neglectful, inconsistent, our kids can be exasperated and frustrated. Their spirit can be crushed. Now, this message to fathers would would have really gone against Roman culture, because in Roman culture, fathers had absolute authority. They could do whatever they wanted with their kids. They could sell them. They could make them slaves. They could put them in chains. They could put them to work, or they could take their life. They were their own rule. Roman fathers could do whatever they wanted. It didn't matter how old. The child could be 50 years old, and a Roman dad could still control their lives. So this is very, very countercultural. Christian fathers and mothers do not have absolute authority. We are under the authority of Christ. We answer to Him just as the children are. So fathers and mothers must treat their children as the Lord treats them and be that example of God's love and discipline. So the positive here is to bring them up, raise them up. That phrase there means cherish. That's where you start. We cherish the children. There's nothing greater than our kids. We have to nourish and cherish them first and foremost. Remember those two words, nourish and cherish. We read that back in the previous chapter. That describes the role of a husband as head of the wife. That's the whole job description. Nourish and cherish our wives. And now here it appears again, that word cherish, and how it applies to fathers as head of the home. It communicates strength and provision, but it also communicates gentleness with the children. And notice that it comes first. Then it talks about discipline and instruction. By discipline, we're talking about training and correcting. So I take this to mean these are the actions that a parent must perform in disciplining the children in love, always in love. So when there's reproving, when there's timeouts, when there's spankings, when you take away privileges, or whatever consequences there are for disobedience and disrespect, whatever form of discipline you use, and you need to use it, it should never be done in anger. Just step aside, team up with your husband and wife, calm down, then drop the hammer. But not in anger. Not in anger. Discipline should never be done in anger. Always with the love of the child in mind. Every act of discipline must include an affirmation of love. Hebrews 12:6 talks about this. It says, "For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He punishes every son He accepts." Did you hear that? Punishment is for the sons He accepts, and discipline is for the sons that are loved. So when we discipline and punish, it's always, always done in love and acceptance. And I would try to hug my child and tell them I love them after I dropped the hammer and brought the discipline. And that's what we have to do. Instruction, I think, refers to our words. We admonish, we counsel, all the verbal instruction that goes on with children. Admonish means to place in the mind. So when we admonish, we put things into the kids' minds that will help them be wise and help them mature and make good decisions and understand a situation. And this, I think, is where scripture reading is so important, and retelling the Bible stories over and over again to get all this truth into our children's minds so they can understand God and their world and themselves and know His will. And of the Lord, those last three words, of the Lord, well, that's the curriculum guide. That's the tracks that we run on in the Christian home. Parental instruction is the Lord's instruction. That's what we're delivering to the children. And Colossians 3 again says, children, obey your parents in everything. And everything here is qualified by those things that are in the Lord, for this is pleasing to the Lord. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the governor of the parent and the governor of the child. Both the parent and the child need to come under the lordship of Christ in their parenting and in their obedience. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all parenting, if it is to be done in the Lord and for the Lord. And I think that means, mom and dad, we need to be feeding ourselves too, spiritually. Like, we need to be on track with the Lord. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in the Word so that we know what to communicate with our children. We need the wisdom of God, and we need the filling of the Spirit to raise our children. And we should remember this, that most of our training is caught. It's not taught. Those little critters are watching us, and they're copying us, and they're imitating us, and they start to sound like us and act like us, and they pick up our attitudes and all of that nonverbal stuff. It's there all the time. So that's why it's so important that parents are in the Lord as well as we parent. So one final quote today as we close. Another one by Charles Spurgeon. Train up a child in the way he should go, but make sure you go that way yourself. Isn't that good? So moms and dads, may the Spirit fill you with wisdom and strength and His understanding as you parent your children. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are our Father, and we can be parented at every age. We have a Father who nourishes us and who disciplines us, and we thank you for all of your provision, your wisdom, your instruction, your Spirit, your grace, your disciplining in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we could pass your image, your likeness onto our children so that the gospel can be perpetuated to the next generations and our children and their children know about the love and the blessings of walking with Christ. I pray for those children who have walked away from the Lord and walked away from our instruction. I pray, God, they would remember what it was like to be under the authority of a loving mom and dad, and that they would never be able to forget how good it was to be loved and cherished and nourished by a mom and dad who loved them. And no matter how many days they continue in their rebellion, may they never forget the love of Christ that they experienced through their mom and dad. And we pray that you'd lead these prodigal children home who have left the home and left the faith and are trying to live their lives on their own. God, go get them. Be that hound of heaven and track them down. And in your mercy, we pray you would bring them back to you. And for the children who are here this morning, we pray your blessing on their lives. We pray they would have joy and happiness in their life. They would have harmony in their home. They would love their mom and dad. They would love you. They would love their brothers and sisters and see how blessed they are to be a part of their family. And we thank you, God, for our children. And we cherish them. And I would pray that every child here knows how much you love them. And no matter how hard it gets, no matter how much trouble is happening, they're going to be okay. You're going to get them through. And may they be thankful, most of all, for their mom and dad. I pray for the single moms, the single dads who are here. Lord, help them. Give them that extra boost that they need to fill in that gap that's there, to be that mom and dad that the children need. Send your grace, Lord, and your help for them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. After worship today, we are going to have another connection special. It's going to be a video called Love Never Fails. And I thought that would fit very well with our topic today. It is about marriages, but I think it's also about our task in parenting. So you're invited to stay after the service for our adult connection time. Let's stand and sing.